Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We have divided this particular chapter into three parts, and specifically three schemes that were used against Nehemiah, the leader of the children of Israel at that time, seeking to divert him from the purposes that God had called him to. Understand this, young people, and anyone that is seeking to serve the Lord or will be going into full-time Christian service, you can expect something. If you're going to honor the Lord and honor His will and His Word, you're going to find that there are going to be people who seek to divert you from your purpose. There are going to be those that come alongside of you and put their arm around you, and they're going to butter you up. They're going to make you feel like $1 million and then pull the rug out from underneath your feet, because their whole purpose in coming to you was not to honor you, but to keep you from doing what you ought to do. I think about Samson. Samson lived his whole life distracted. Distracted. I have a concern in these days especially, because it seems like that there are more distractions in churches, there's more distractions in Christian ministries, more distractions in families than ever before, that keep us from going and moving ahead for God and being of single purpose and of a single in His work. Distractions turn us aside. Dr. Bob Sr. used to call those rabbit trails. Rabbit trail. God's on this particular trail and you're moving that way, and a rabbit comes across and somebody diverts off that and heads that way, chasing a rabbit. Well, to chase a rabbit, you have to leave the primary trail. And distractions happen. Samson lived. I've been reading about the life of Samson in my own personal devotions, and the man was distracted. He first of all got distracted by a girl. Mom and Dad said to him, "Listen, Samson, can't you find a girl that's among our own people?" He wasn't even looking there. Wasn't interested in looking there. He wanted to find him a girl from outside the camp. And so he was distracted by the beauty of this girl, went out and got her, and then found out he didn't want her. It's always the case, folks. You get what you want, but you lose what you had in the process. He moved from one distraction after another. There was a lion that he killed, and he came back to it. He was distracted because there was a beehive in there with honey, and he ate of the honey that was in the lion, as the Lord had told him would be the case. And then he made this riddle, playing around with the Philistines, playing around with a Delilah, another girl. One distraction after another, until the final distraction was that he was entertainment for several thousand Philistines, and he died. And so many people say, "Oh, what a hero." But you know what? Samson was no hero. Samson was a judge that was distracted. He was a judge that was distracted. And we're going to find here tonight especially that God always has a mole. He brings a mole in to do what those outside cannot do. We see that the attacks up to this point have all been from the outside. But now as we come into chapter 6 here, and as we're going to see in the chapters ahead, as we proceed through the end of chapter 6 and get into chapter 7 and several other chapters, that the problems now are going to arise from the inside, from the enemy's moles that have been planted on the inside to distract and discourage and to draw aside. And this is scheme number 3. Scheme number 3, treachery. Scheme number 3, treachery. We find this in verses 10 through 14. Let's read. "Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be" what? Say that word, please. "Afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, Think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless your word tonight. Father, we seek to do one thing, and that's to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. We know that the preaching of your word brings glory unto him. And so, Father, we would learn from the principles that are laid down here in the latter part of this chapter to understand how things work in this world, to see how things are destroyed, how things are directed in a wrong pathway, to see how discouragement and problems and difficulties arise. Help us to have wisdom, Father, to be able to face these things and to know when the devil is snooping around, to know that sometimes he'll use those that are the closest to us to seek to destroy and to cause difficulty. Father, help us to gain wisdom tonight from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Scheme number 3, treachery. We're introduced to a man by the name of Shemaiah. He was a Jew, and we find out that he is a false prophet. He pretends to have a great interest in Nehemiah's safety. And so Shemaiah, whose name, by the way, means Jehovah has heard, he's a prophet, and he sends word to Nehemiah. He says, Nehemiah, I want you to meet me in the temple. That's the only safe place we can meet. I've got something I've got to tell you. There are people that are trying to take your life. We must meet in the temple so that I can share with you some secret information that you need to know. But we have to meet in the temple in order to do this. Now, Shemaiah wanted to reveal a plot against Nehemiah's life. Now, evidently, Shemaiah was a close confidant of Nehemiah. Evidently, he played some role in Nehemiah's administration, perhaps as an advisor, a counselor, someone that he trusted, or he would not have responded as he did to him. Most Bible scholars believe that he was a trusted confidant of Nehemiah in this regard. Now, here was Nehemiah's dilemma. Shemaiah must have been a close man to Nehemiah, for it would have been illogical for him to meet secretly with someone that he did not trust. Secondly, Shemaiah suggested that they meet in the temple behind closed doors. He pretended by using this backdrop of the temple to be protecting Nehemiah from would-be assassins in the night. That's what the text tells us here. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Now, there is nothing more disconcerting than to find out someone's trying to kill you. Put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes. Here's a trusted friend. Here's someone that you've depended upon, sought advice from perhaps, or maybe communicated some of the burdens of your heart to. And he says, Nehemiah, I've got word they're trying to kill you. This is serious business. You need to meet me in the temple. I want to protect you. Your natural inclination would be, I need to go. I need to find out what's going on so I can protect myself, protect my family. But Nehemiah responds differently than the average individual. In verse 11, he says, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Now, what is Nehemiah saying here? He says, people look to me for leadership. He uses this illustration, such a man as I. Well, who is he? He's the leader of the people of Israel. He's been chosen by the king to direct and supervise the building of the walls. Now, what good would it be for the leader to be hiding in the temple? Word would get out. Nehemiah's hiding in the temple. What's going on? They weren't about to tell anybody else. This man, Shemaiah, was keeping it a secret. He was only going to tell Nehemiah. So here's Nehemiah hiding out in the temple. What's he doing in there? Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue? The disruption of normal life as people feared for their lives. If Nehemiah's hiding, what should we be doing? We should be hiding too. Nehemiah says, I can't do that. I can't afford to be protecting myself and hiding in the temple, behind the doors of the temple, thinking that somehow I'm going to have great protection when I ought to be leading God's people. Now, I want us to think for just a moment about this man Shimei. We're going to find out here as we continue on that he is a fraud. Up to this point, as far as we know, he was a close confidant of Nehemiah. But we find out that he hired himself out to Sanballat and Tobiah. He took money in order to pretend that he was being a friend when in fact he was being a foe. He was being an enemy because he sought the destruction of Nehemiah. Now, have you ever asked this question, are you my brother? You ever heard that phrase, are you my brother? There is a sad commentary today on the church because everybody is a brother in Christ. I have been reading in different sources and so forth, it's also mentioned in this little book right here, about how everybody's a brother in church. Everybody's called a brother. If someone says, I'm a Christian, then we always say, oh, that's a brother. Not everybody is a brother. Matter of fact, on this particular book, there's a whole bunch of sheep here. And right in the middle of it is the head of a wolf with the body of a sheep in here. And the Bible warns us that there are certain men that will creep in unawares in the last days. Those who would come into the church and they have their own agenda that they're promoting. They've got their own ideas. They've got their own concepts. They've got their own things that they want to do. And they work their way into the church and then they start working in the undercurrent. Bringing people over to their side, put their arm around them, buddy, buddy, chum, chum, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then the old ugly attitude starts to creep up and work its way up to the top. That was Shimei. He was a treacherous, disloyal crook that took money to try to destroy God's man of that hour, Nehemiah. I want to tell you something. This happens all the time. It happens all the time. God give us wisdom to be able to see those kind of things and be able to preach them out. Amen? To make them so miserable they don't want to be involved in God's house. You say, well, that's kind of ugly. Well, how did God say you're supposed to treat wolves? You ever tried to pet a wolf? I've never tried to pet a wolf. You heard about those guys that were taunting the tiger? Where was that? San Francisco Zoo. They believe they were had slingshots in their car. Taunting the tiger, and the tiger jumped over the fence, killed one of them, and took off after the other two and mauled them. I don't know all the latest story on them, but they were messing around with that tiger, and the tiger took care of it. Messing around. You don't pet tigers. You don't pet wolves. How do you deal with them? Well, if they're coming at you, you take them out. And that's what the police did. Tiger was coming at him. They shot him and killed him. Now, is that mean? Is that being nasty? No, that's protecting those that were there. There were a lot of people around. There were still people there in the zoo. They have to be protected. What does a pastor do? The pastor has a responsibility to protect his sheep. That's my job. If I don't protect this flock of people from wolves, those that come from the outside and those that come from the inside, I am not worth anything. Though I be nice and sweet, and though I would preach nice messages to you, if I don't protect you from the wolves, I'm not being the right under-shepherd before God. And you know what? Today, pastors in droves are not protecting their people. They're hauling in books into their bookstores of every stripe, every kind. Hey, read this. You'll get a blessing from this. And they get subtle doctrine brought in. Why do people not want to be soldiers anymore? Why are they not volunteering to fight the Lord's battles anymore? Because they've been conditioned to be quiet little sheep. Don't fight. Oh, don't be ugly. You'll be ugly if you fight, even though that's what God called us to do. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, which gives in detail the armor of the Lord. Why would God give us armor if He did not intend for us to fight? Does that make any sense? How many people that are non-soldiers walk around in full battle gear? If you saw somebody in Walmart standing in line in full battle gear, the first thing that would come to your mind is, this is a soldier. Right? If it's not a soldier, then this is a crazy person. What are they doing in here with an M16 rifle, grenade strapped to them, helmet on, full regalia, all of the arsenal, canteen, backpack, everything? They're here to fight. They're here to war. Now, folks, God has given us armor to fight. And that's what Nehemiah did. He was in fight mode. That's why he wasn't deceived. This is so important to get a hold of, folks. A soldier that's not in fight mode will be one that's killed. A soldier that's goofing off out in the field, a soldier who's not paying attention and doing his watch, is a soldier that will probably die, lose his life, because he was not paying attention and he was not there ready to do the battle that he was supposed to do. And the reason that we see such lack of discernment today in churches all across America and churches being devoured by ravenous wolves is because we've moved out of soldier mode and we've gone into camp mode, playing around mode. I've used this illustration. The good ship of Zion is a battleship. It's not a cruise ship. But we've parked the battleship and put it in mothballs, and we pulled out the cruise ship, and that's what most people are doing today. They're cruising. They're cruising with their families. They're just cruising all the time, and whenever there's a need for a pastor or a Christian school teacher, we don't want to do that. That's battleship work. I want to cruise. I want to cruise. I'll go serve here for a couple of years and then I'm going to leave that. I'm not going to be involved in that. I don't want to put too much commitment into it. We're moved out of soldier mode. And that way the devil can come in and he can deceive. He can do all that he wants to do. By the way, when did the tares get planted? While men slept. While men slept. Sleeping on the job. Not watching, not guarding. God give us eyes to see. The natural assumption by most is if they say that they're a Christian, then they must be. And so we call them what? Brother. If they're called brother, then there's a lot of things that we don't want to count them as an enemy if we call them a brother. Because the Bible says count them not as an enemy. The problem that we're seeing today is we're calling everybody brother and not everybody is a brother. They're treacherous individuals that are being called brother. And we don't have the discernment to see that because we've stepped out of soldier mode. We're in play mode. We're not soldiers anymore in fundamentalism. We're just playing church. We just show up, be there for a few hours, go home. Because of this possibility, we need to scrutinize more diligently and examine ourselves and others and not be too quick to call everybody a brother or a sister. We do not treat men as brothers who do not act as a brother. If they've got hellish tendencies and they like to listen to hellish music and they like to go to hellish places, then more than likely they're a child of hell. I cannot understand for the life of me how that parents can cling to this idea that their children are saved when their children act like children of hell. And they say, well, they're just backslidden. No, they're not. No, they're not. It's this unwillingness to face the fact and to see the devil in them. We don't want to see the devil in them. We want to see good. Why? Because they come from my loins. They must be good. How foolish. Nehemiah was able to see right through Shemaiah, his trusted confidant, and see right through it and say, no, a true man of God doesn't go and hide in the temple. The true man of God has armor to wear, and he needs to fight the devil. He needs to fight the enemies that are ever present. Shemaiah was a trusted confidant. He was a prophet. But he was a false prophet, for he portrayed himself as a loyal friend and protector. Yet he treacherously took money from Nehemiah's enemies in order to deceive Nehemiah. Therefore, he was not a brother. Wait a minute, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. That makes him holy, right? No. He showed himself to be a false prophet, a false brother. Treacherous. He was a fraud. And Nehemiah leaves judgment in the hands of God in regard to this treacherous man. Let's look here at the flaws of Shemaiah's so-called prophecy. This is the discernment of Nehemiah to see this. God would hardly ask Nehemiah to run when the project on the walls was not complete. And by the way, let me tell you this. People who run from one place to another, church hoppers, or people who run, they have problems in some place, and so they run over here to this place for a while. They have problems there, and they run over here. You will find that your problems always sit in the back seat of your car wherever you go. Matter of fact, they're sitting in your seat, because as Dr. Bob Sr., no doubt the trouble is with you. No doubt the trouble is with me. Your problems never stay at the last city you were in, at the last church you were in, or the last ministry that you were in, or at the last house that you lived at. You cart all those things with you. Why do we run? Because we think we're going to be delivered. Oh Lord, give me wings as doves. That's what the psalmist cried out. Oh, give me wings as a dove. And it was taken away from. No, you don't need wings as a dove. You need stronger shoulders to go through the fight, to go through the battle that you face. God would hardly ask Nehemiah to run. That was a problem. Nehemiah said, God never wanted me to run. I've never run from anything in my life. Why should I run now? This doesn't sound like a message from God. Run, Shemaiah. Go hide in the temple, Shemaiah. No true prophet would ask someone to violate God's law. Notice this, only priests were allowed inside the sanctuary, and that's where Shemaiah was. He was in the sanctuary. Supposedly in some, as it says, he was shut up. The Hebrew there gives the idea of some type of ceremonial defilement. He had closed himself in. Closed himself in, cloistered himself there in the sanctuary. Nehemiah, you have to come be with me in the sanctuary. But the law says in Numbers 3:10 and Numbers 18 and verse 7 that only priests were allowed in the sanctuary. No true prophet would ask someone to violate God's law. If Nehemiah, who was not a priest, had entered the temple, he would have desecrated it and brought himself under God's judgment in doing so. Nehemiah refused to disobey God's law in order to gain safety from enemies. Nehemiah saw that. He could see the ugly hand of deceit behind Shemaiah's purposes. Though he was a friend, though he was a prophet, though he was a priest, Nehemiah could see right through it. Oh, this is a violation of God's law. Oh, God would never have me run. He's never had me to run in anything in my life. He could see through it. Oh, that God would give us that kind of discernment today. Give us that kind of discernment. And yet, oh, the foolish decisions, the foolish choices that people make all the time. They get influenced by some friends. You know, they get around friends that are same age. Friends your same age will tell you anything you want to know. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to be under Dr. Hobbs' ministry, to have an older man to help me. I've seen it so many times. Younger men get in with a bunch of other younger men, and they have the same songs, they have the same speakers, they have the same this and the same that. There's not a lick of difference between any of them because they're all chumming with each other, and they all talk the same talk, and they all do the same things. God deliver us from that kind of a mentality. It's all right to fellowship with other brothers, but folks, today, men, bless their hearts, they can't make a decision on their own. They can't go seek God's face and have the Lord lead them. They got to call everybody and their brother to find out what they did at their church. Oh, if that's what you did at your church, then that means God wants me to do it at my church. He may not want you to do that at your church, but you'll never know Because you didn't go talk to God. You went and talked to local Pastor Joe over here. And he told you what they did. And he went over and talked to Brother Bob over here and Brother Tim over here and Brother so-and-so over there. And they're all doing it. And so that must be God's will for me. Nehemiah had nobody to go to but God. And he was able to see through the cloud of treachery to the true heart of it. And then he finds out later that he was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah and paid wages to deceive him. Don't you want to have that kind of discernment? I know I do. As I've studied this passage, oh Lord, please, by your grace, give me that kind of discernment to be able to see through the fog of treachery so that this work, this church, this ministry can stay on the right path and not be diverted. But you know what? It's a lonely road. It's a lonely road. Nehemiah had to stand all alone. Actually, he wasn't all alone because he had God Almighty behind him. Another Dr. Bob Sr., you and God make a majority in any community. Oh, how we need some Nehemiahs today. We got a bunch of Shimeiahs. Got a bunch of them taking the money. Oh, we can't preach too hard because, you know, we got so-and-so in the church and we don't want to upset that. We got a building program going on. We got this problem going on and they're going to be our key to success in this regard. So back off, back off. What happens? When you do that, you give up all the discernment. The spirit of discernment is withdrawn. And then you're on your own then. You can't have a moment like Nehemiah and be able to see through the fog. All you see is Shimeiah and all his glory. Oh, he's concerned about my life. I'm going to go visit him. I need to find out the plot against my life. After all, it's self-preservation. What are these people going to do without me? Right? So it happens so many times in Christian ministries. Nehemiah was convinced that Shimeiah was a false prophet hired by Tobiah, and that's exactly what was the case. If Nehemiah had entered the temple and lived, his people would know that he had disregarded God's commands. Once again, Nehemiah prays. Notice, please. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophets Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. What was the whole purpose of all of the shenanigans and all the money under the table? What was the purpose? To get Nehemiah to be afraid. Just to make him afraid. To fear for his life. And Nehemiah says here, to get me to sin. That was the purpose. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and, say that word, sin. By not trusting God, he would sin by being afraid. Treachery. It's interesting, a prophetess by the name of Noadiah is mentioned here. Why? I don't know, but I believe that she had some type of profound influence upon this man Shimeiah. I don't know this to be true, it's just speculation on my part, and I'll say that up front, my opinion. But I wonder if Noadiah the prophetess had been speaking to Shimeiah and said, listen, Nehemiah is too tight. Nehemiah is too narrow-minded. Nehemiah keeps saying no to the enemy, and after all, we know we got to get along with these people. We're going to live the rest of our lives with these people around outside of our gates. We can't afford to cut ourselves off from them. You heard that argument before? Nehemiah is too straight-laced. His standards are too high. We got to work it out. Listen, just listen to Tobiah. He's one of us. He's related to us. Just listen. He can't be all bad. And so Shimeiah gave in, took the money, probably through the influence of this prophetess here, and Nehemiah prays to God and says, remember her works, Lord. Remember her works. And not only that, he says, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. In other words, there were more than just these few. In other words, this is not just a disloyalty problem with one friend. This is a disloyalty problem with God on a wide scale. This is what Nehemiah was having to face. Oh, the difficulties that he faced. Well, very quickly, I want to wrap this up. The schemes all fail. Isn't that wonderful? When you're in the center of God's will, and you're seeking to honor the Lord, and you're staying true to His Word, and you stand up and you face each one of the things that the devil throws at you, not in your own strength and power, but in the power and might and wisdom of God Almighty, the schemes will fail. And that's exactly what happens here. So the wall was finished, verse 15, in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, oh, by the way, he used the word enemies. Our brothers? No. He calls them for what they are. They're enemies. Heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Isn't that wonderful? Who got the praise, even among the enemies? They said, well, this must be the work of God. All of our schemes have failed. This must be God's work. The Lord got the glory. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. Oh, here the internal problems are starting to rise up. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jonan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in again. What? Fear. Isn't it interesting? The Jews in the camp constantly came to Nehemiah and were singing the praises of Tobiah. He's not that bad, Nehemiah. You've misjudged him. Nehemiah, this is one of our brothers. This is one of our relatives. This is a God-fearing man. He's not as bad as what you've made him out to be. They sang his praises, uttered his good deeds before Nehemiah. And the whole purpose of all of the internal problems and the external problems was to get Nehemiah to be afraid. You see how the devil works, folks? He wants to strike fear in your heart, to keep you from doing what you ought to be doing, to keep you from being that witness and testimony to your lost relative that you love dearly. But you also love them in a sense that there's a lot of money that can flow your way if you just be nice to them. Don't talk to them about the gospel. Don't talk to them about the things of the Lord. That'll upset them. Get them really angry with you. Listen, folks, we've got to be like Nehemiah. We've got to be brave. We've got to go on for God. And we've got to be single-minded in our purpose. He was not deterred from God's program. Do you have God's program laid out in your heart? God, you set the agenda. God, you set the program. Whatever program you want, God, that's what I want to be involved in. Any other program is of human device. Amen? It's of human device. And that means it's going to have a human end. It's going to be destroyed one day. Only what's done for Christ will last, as the saying goes.